Thanks. Good morning. Welcome. Well, this morning I would like to pick it up from, remember I said last week we had to do two parts, pick it up from last week's sermon on, and we were looking at last week the story of Caleb from the Bible, and I've entitled this sermon To Remain Strong in the Lord. And the key word here that I want to bring out isn't not so much strength, but the word remain, to remain. It's difficult for us to remain in any state in this life. You know, there's times we're in certain seasons of our life and we think it's never going to end. You know, when you had little ones, you think, oh, this is never going to end. I know Santana's going. But you know, we all know that in the natural, nothing remains. Everything is subject to change. Everything's passing away, you know, because we live inside of a bubble known as time, and as time goes by, things change. And no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what your life is, change happens. And so it's really difficult for us to even wrap our brains around the concept of remaining. You know, like I said to Cam, there's only one thing that really remains, and that's God and me, because I hate change. I absolutely hate it, which is not good either, because we need to learn to go with the flow, right? When you're always pushing against change, life can be really, really miserable for you. But we're living in a world that is passing away, where nothing in the natural remains. But there is one thing in our lives that we need to settle in and have remain, and that is something that is constant and changes not. And what is that thing? We all know. If you don't, then you need to come to church more often. But that one thing is God's word. God's word changes not. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away, because God's word and God and his word are one, right? And Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have that constant in the midst of the passing away, and in the midst of the natural life where everything sometimes can be going so quickly and the change is happening? And especially today, we're seeing so many changes coming about that it can be frightful, it can be mind-boggling, and very confusing. And so we need to learn to keep our focus on that which remains, and to remain even as the changes are happening in our lives. And so I want us to focus on that word remain. We can be strong in the Word of God, which is the only thing that changes not. And that's how we gain the ability, so to speak, to remain. Now, I'm speaking about the things concerning each one of our lives. But it's not always easy to remain strong in many areas, because what the word of the Lord is telling us is usually contrary to what we're seeing in the natural. And I want to talk about remaining in that strength, because like I said last week when I did my open, it's imperative with the days that we're facing right now, the time we're in, we need to be strong. And I'm not just talking physical strength, you know, although, you know, I believe spiritual strength gives physical strength. When you're weak spiritually, you're weak physically. The two go hand in hand. But this morning, I'm speaking about spiritual strength. We are coming up against a time that this world has never seen. And we were specifically chosen to be on the earth at this time. God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to be victorious. And there might not be that much time left, but we want to do all that we possibly can through the Lord, and it's going to take strength on our part. We're going to need to be strong. And that's why we're doing this series. And so, usually in the natural, things look contrary to what we're seeing or believing. And I believe we're living in the time of the vision. In the end, Joel chapter 2, I believe verse 28, it says, in the end, or in the last days, I'm going to pour out of my upon all flesh my spirit. And young ladies are going to dream dreams, and men are going to have visions. We're living in that time where women are having visions. Ladies, girls, men are having dreams. And maybe you have had a dream, and that's what we talked about last week and the week before. Maybe God has placed something in your heart and did it years ago. Something that you knew was His voice saying, Shannon, this is what I have for your life. And then as the years go by, you know, you get busy. Life happens. You have, you know, maybe you're raising your family. Maybe you're in a job. All kinds of things can happen. And you know what? A lot of times you put that thing on the shelf and eventually you actually forget about it. And that's what we need. That's what we're focusing in on here. What was the dream? What is your vision? What do you see for your tomorrow? Because you're going to need strength to walk that out. You're going to need strength to receive that. Because God hasn't given up on you. His callings are without repentance. God is not going to take something away. He who has begun that good work in you is going to finish it. And so we need to get on board with what God has actually called us to do. And some of us don't even know. It's like, well, I don't know. I just got saved a little while ago. I'm not really sure where God wants to take me. But pray. God will show you. God has a plan and a future for each and every one of us. And it's all intricately connected as the body of Christ. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, is there something on the inside that God has given me for my life that I thought I'm too old now? The years have passed and that ship has sailed. No, it's never too late. And that's another reason we're studying the story of Caleb. It's never too late. God will do in you in a nanosecond what you couldn't do in a whole lifetime. And so let's not give up. We're living in the most exciting times. If there was ever a dream in your heart or a vision or something, it's time now to step into it and to believe God. So we need to remain strong and to receive into the natural what God has placed in our hearts and promised us. We saw from last week, we're just going to reiterate a little bit last week where we were so I can keep going on. So last week we saw from the scriptures in Numbers chapter 13, that the children of Israel had arrived finally at the border. They're ready to go into the promised land. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. We're going to start there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. And it says this, God has brought us out from thence, meaning the land of Egypt, that he might bring us in to give us the land that he swore unto our fathers. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. So many of us don't realize, we're going to bring that into the here and now. When God saved you, he brought you. Egypt as a type and shadow, a form, a picture of the life we were in. We were in sin. We were caught in the bondage of sin. There was no escape except through Jesus. So God, through the cross, brought us out from the bondage of sin into his eternal life, into life. But he didn't bring us out just to do that. He brought us out to bring us into something. What is that? The promised land. What is the promised land? Well, we're going to find that out. It's we think of the promised land as heaven. He brought us out from there to bring us to heaven. Well, yes, that's true in a way. But he brought us out of that to bring us into his life on the earth. To bring us into a land where everything is given to us. And let's stop always equating that with heaven, okay? He brought us out of the bondage of sin to bring us into his life, that we might be able to live on this earth the same way as Jesus is, blessed, healthy, whole, nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking. But most of us see us ourselves as being brought out and we're still wandering around in the wilderness, waiting for that blessed day, you know, when we all go to heaven. But God brought you out to bring you in to the promised land, even while you're in this world. That's why the Bible says, let us labor therefore, in Hebrews chapter 4, lest there be any of you who do not enter into that land. And there's many Christians that have lived and died and never entered into the promised land, that their inheritance. because they didn't understand. They only thought that was for when they, you know, as long as we're wandering around down here, we got to just put up with everything. And no, the eternal life starts here in this world. And that's what I want to talk to us about is we need to get that understanding. He brought us out to bring us in. And so just like in the Old Testament, God brought them out of Egypt, not to wander around in the wilderness. Remember the children of Israel, they were angry with God. Well, what are you bringing us out for? At least there we had food, we had water to drink, we had a place to sleep. Now we're out in the wilderness in this God-forsaken place. There's no water, there's no food. It's hot, cold at night. And so they're miserable. They're complaining. Like, why would you do that? How many Christians have said that? Lord, why did all this happen for us just to be suffering in this world? You know, because many people live lives that are terrible. That's because they don't understand. God didn't bring them out to suffer in the wilderness. He brought them out to bring them in to a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where, it's so fruitful and they'll live in houses they didn't build. They'll drink from wells they didn't dig. They're going to, everything is given to them. Everything is provided for them. And that's what the rest is. That's what Jesus is he's our provision. Okay, and so why is this scripture so important for us to grasp? Because we need to enter into our inheritance. God has shown us through things in our hearts, our dreams, our visions, things that we've all, that's your inheritance. That's what God wants to bring you into. But because we didn't see it happen and whatever, life just happened. Last week we looked at Mark chapter 4 where we talked about the sower sows the word or the seed and how the third type of soil, which was the soil that had the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, that's the soil most of us are on and we get distracted and the seed is choked and we are unfruitful. And so we need to be careful of that. So just like the children of Israel, okay, they're coming up to the border of the promised land. We sometimes too, we stand there and we see it. We've heard it. But you know what? They needed to go in and possess it, to lay claim to it. And the same is with us. You need to possess your promised land. It's not going to just fall in your lap. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and just everything is like, oh my goodness, bank account is full, body's healed. I mean, you have to possess it. There's your part is to possess it. It's already yours, but you got to lay claim to it. We've talked about that, you know, by faith, how you lay claim to the promised land. And just like the children of Israel, we have to go in and possess this land. And out of all of the adults that came out of Egypt, listen carefully, out of all of the adults that came out of Egypt, only one, other than the children, entered into the promised land. Besides Joshua. And we know Joshua is a type and a shadow of Jesus himself. He's the one who led them into the promised land because Moses rebelled. He couldn't go into the promised land. But that is only symbolic of the fact Moses represents the law. The law cannot inherit eternal life. Under the law, you cannot be saved. So the promised land can never be yours as long as you're under the law. So Moses was not able to go into the promised land, but Joshua was. Joshua, whose name means God is salvation, he represents Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same, one and the same names, okay? And but Caleb was the only other male adult that entered in. Now, last week we learned that when they came to the border of the promised land, the people wanted to send in spies and just check out the land, you know. And that was not God's idea. It was the people's idea. But he said, okay, send them in. We know there was 12 spies that were sent in, one from each tribe, because there's 12 tribes of Israel. And they all went in to spy out the land. And yes, I mean, they came back carrying a bunch of grapes. It took two of them to handle the amount of, or the size of the grape clusters. And 10 of them, we know, had an evil report. And two of them, Joshua included, and Caleb actually had a good report. So he was one of the 12 spies. And all of the spies, first of all, remember, all of the spies agreed on one thing. It was a good land. There's no doubt about it. Okay, they carried that thing of grapes out, including the 10 spies who had the evil report. They knew, they could see with their eyes, this is a good and very prosperous land. So their evil report was not against the land. Okay, you know, you got to read where it's not written. Their evil report was not against the land, even though they went in to spy out the land. The evil report was not against the land, but the evil report was against themselves. Do you understand? It wasn't against the land. They knew that was a good land. God hadn't lied to them about that. But it was against their ability to take the land. That's where the evil report came in. How do you see yourself? That's why I keep telling you, how do you see you? Do you see yourself able to take the land that God has given you, the dream in your heart or the vision or something you desire to do with your life? Do you see you as unable to do it? That's an evil report. And they didn't enter into their land, into that land God promised them, because of that. And Caleb's report was good. Let's read it. Verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13. And let's just see that I'm not correct in what I'm saying about their ability. Caleb's good report is found in verse 30. Here Caleb says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We're not talking about whether the land was good or not. They're talking about their ability to take it. Whereas the other 10 spies who had the evil report said in verse 31 of Numbers, chapter 13, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So that evil report was the fact that they did not see themselves as able. Caleb obviously was convinced of something or knew something that the others did not. He was different. Because in the natural, what did they see? They saw giants. They saw huge stature, these men of huge stature, and cities, big, strong cities that were fortified with big walls. That's what they saw. Because he saw the same giants. And they were probably 9-10 feet tall. They were much bigger than Caleb or any of the other spies. So Caleb obviously believed without any doubt that God would deliver them into his hands. He wasn't looking at the size of the giants or the walls that the cities were fortified with. And last week we looked at how and saw why Caleb had confidence in God and the others did not. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about Caleb, except just a few facts along the way. But you got to read in between the lines to see it's not so much what Caleb did, but it's what the others didn't do. And then you will see that Caleb did what the others didn't do. So one reason we saw that the 10 who had the evil report, the ones who had no confidence in God, the scripture tells us that they did not hearken to the voice of God. They did not hearken. Now that word hearken isn't just, you know, they heard the word too. You can hear the word and not hearken. Do you understand? It means, the word means to pay utmost attention to keep it in your mind, to ponder it, rip it apart, meditate, whatever you can call it. The Bible calls that a meditation. But you've got to take that word seriously. You've got to make God's word weighty. Remember we talked about to make something small means to curse it. And when we don't put weight, when we don't take God's word as God's word, in other words, give weight to it, we're not hearkening. We're treating it like man's word. Okay? And so the other 10 spies, they heard God's voice too. But their voices, their complaining and murmuring about their problems in the wilderness were much greater to them than what God was saying. And Caleb showed regard, respect, and honor to God's word. You see, when you pay attention to God's word, you're actually honoring God. You're giving him the respect that is due, the regard that is due him. Caleb believed these words. He pondered them all the while they were wandering through the wilderness. It takes time to build up that kind of faith. You've got to be pondering God's word. You've got to take it serious. And too often we don't. And his whole focus was on how And here's the thing, even in our own lives, we mess up in this area. We're trying to believe God for something, and it seems like years have gone by. And just like the children of Israel were upset because it seemed like they were in the wilderness forever. Where is God's promise? And all they could think about was all the problems they had. Like I said, lack of food, lack of water, da-da-da. But Caleb, you know what Caleb was focused on? And this is what we need to focus on. He was focused on God's providence, God's goodness to them. God brought water out of a rock. He delivered them from the Egyptians when they came back to hunt them down right after they left Egypt at the Red Sea. He parted it. He brought manna from heaven every morning so they could eat. He had a cloud by day to protect them from the sun, a fire by night to keep them warm because in the desert it's very cold. And so you can see how God, like God said later, you saw my works, you saw my miracles. But they were more focused on what they didn't have. And so it is in our own lives. We look at our own lives and we fail to see God's hand, God's working in our lives right from the get-go. That's the things we ought to be focused on. Remember the Lord, how he did this for us. Remember when we were in this position and God came through for us. It doesn't have to be big things. But focus on the little things that God does for you every day. He gives you breath to breathe, strength to get out of bed. You see, we're so focused on what we don't have, and that picture that God has placed within us becomes further and further away because we don't even respect him or honor him as God in our own lives. And that was the difference between the 10 spies and Caleb. Caleb was focused on the miracles. Caleb was focused on all the wonderful things God had done for them in the wilderness. And he saw beyond the giants. If God did that, and he said that we're going in and he's going to give us the land, then surely if he's fed us and watered us, he's looked after us all this time, surely he's going to take us in, and we don't got to worry about them giants. You see, that was Caleb's attitude. And you know, the same goes for us in the new covenant. Now let's fast forward it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. This has to be our way of thinking. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This helps us believe God for the things that we are believing and desiring in this life. Romans chapter 8 says this, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's the same situation as Caleb. If God be for him, who can be against him? And we know that Caleb represents the bride of Christ. We looked at that and more so as the story unfolds. Because his name means dog. He was the only one besides Joshua, who means Jesus, who entered into the promised land. Okay? It is the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, that is predominantly made up of Gentiles. So back in the old covenant, the Gentiles were called dogs. And so by the Jewish people. And so we know that Caleb is a representative of the bride of Christ, the church, who does go in and take the land. Okay, the only one that goes in and takes the land, this side of heaven. I mean, eventually the Jewish people are going to all be brought in, but for now, we are spiritual Israel. We have the promises that they were promised because they did not believe. So we've entered in. So here it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now this is speaking to the church. He that spared not his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not, now that he's given up the greatest thing that there is, how will he not freely give us all things? You know, and it was the same thing. That was the same thinking that Caleb had. Well, if God brought us out of Egypt as when we were in bondage and slaves, and he looked after us all the way through the desert to up to the border, why would I think that he's now not going to defeat my enemies and take me into the promised land? You see, and we need to have that same thought. If God gave up his son while I was yet a sinner and deserved nothing, how much more? Why would he not? And he did that to bring me into this land. Why would he now keep me from my promised land? It doesn't even make sense. And so that needs to be our way of thinking. So God gave up his son to deliver us from every evil and the bondage of sin. He brought us out of death to bring us into his life. So will he not now deliver you from giants in this world or in this life? You've got giants. I've got giants. We all do. We're all up against giants. And because, let's go back to the story, the children of Israel rebelled against God because of their unbelief. They didn't believe that God, I mean, they knew they were unable to take down these giants, just like we know we're unable to take down a lot of things in our own lives. It's impossible. But they didn't believe that God would work for them. And their unbelief caused God to say, you're not going to enter into the land, but only their children would enter and Caleb. So how many years did Caleb, now we're going to continue on and pick up where we left off. How many years did Caleb continue in the wilderness with the children of Israel before they finally were able to take the land? Does anybody know? 45. He was 40 when God gave him the promise, and he was 85 when they went in to take the land. So let's go back to Joshua chapter 14, and let's fast forward. And we're going to read the account. Starting in verse 6, it says, verse 6 of Joshua chapter 14, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. What does that mean? It says that means they gave a report that brought fear to the hearts of the people. When your heart is melting, that means you're in fear. There's no strength there. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden will be your inheritance and thy children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, let's stop here. Caleb had brought the word to the people as it was in his heart. You see, his word, the word that he brought to the people was already in his heart before he went in there. He knew exactly what he believed. And he never changed what was in his heart because he saw the giants. Do you understand? That's faith. You see something in your heart, and no matter what you see in the natural, you change not. That word remains in your heart the same. And so Caleb, it says, I brought what was in my heart. And in Caleb's heart was victory. And it was his inheritance, right? He saw the victory in his heart before he even went into the land. And that is key. You need to see it in your heart. Remember, I've said that so often. If you can't see it, you can't have it. If you can't see your tomorrow free from that, you can't receive it. You know, too many times, and like I say, this is really something that we don't stop to think about, but how do you see yourself next week? How do you see yourself next year? Do you see yourself with the same problems as you have today? And if you do, you are not going to go in and receive the deliverance or whatever it is you're looking for. You need to see it. Too many times we settle. We're so used to, you know, you might have a problem, a physical problem in your body. You're so used to that problem, you don't see tomorrow any different. In fact, you make provision for that for tomorrow. You know, if you're going away on a trip, you make darn sure you got all the stuff you need for that problem. You don't ever see yourself free from that problem. And you have to see the victory first before you're going to step in and experience it. So he saw the victory in his heart before he even went into the land. Therefore, the giants did not fizz on him. Why? Because his eyes were not on the giants. His eyes were on what the Lord had shown him in his heart, the victory. They were bread for him, he says later in another scripture. So how did Caleb arrive at this place? What did Caleb do? He wholly followed the Lord his God. He had the Bible tells us that he had another spirit. Today we call this faith. We call this faith. What does wholly follow the Lord really mean? Well, we saw from last week, it means to hearken, consider, and believe God's word. Take God at his word. Make God's word weighty, weightier than your problems, weightier and bigger than your giants. If God said it, it is the truth. Let's not diminish or curse the word of God by giving it little weight. That's to despise something, to make something small. And when we don't believe God's word, we're actually despising his word. We're diminishing God's word. God's word is the most powerful thing in the universe, and he and his word are one. And remember, when you are diminishing the word of God and despising it, you're actually despising God. He wholly followed is to come into agreement with God's word, to walk, to speak in accordance with what God has said. And now, verse 10, let's go to verse 10. Here he's speaking again. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85 years old. What do you think you guys are going to be doing when you're 85 years old? You going to be ready to take down the giants? And he goes on in verse 11, Caleb says, and as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now, for war, both to go in or to go out and to come in. Caleb was 40 years old when God, through the man of Moses, gave him that promise. How old were you when God placed something in your heart? How many years ago was that? Have you given up on it? Or can you stand and say, I'm as strong today to take my mountain, my inheritance, as I was the day the Lord showed me? That's usually not the case. Many times people have dreams and visions and things when they're young, you know, when the Lord speaks to them. And like I said, as life goes by, time you get to 85, you've pretty well given up on it. You've fainted. It's like, yeah, well, it was, you know, a pipe dream. But like I said, that ship has sailed. Is that a picture of us? Many of us. And yeah, there's lots of young people in this church who are probably thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay, Santana. You have to learn from our mistakes. But I'm not ashamed to admit that that's the same with my life. I mean, it's been 40 years since I've been saved. God has shown me things way back that never happened. And it's easy to put it away and say, well, maybe that wasn't God, you know. But I do know one thing, that this year specifically, God has been bringing those things back into my life and saying, you know, what are you doing? Are you going to stand? Are you going to take your inheritance, your promised land? Or are you just going to walk away? And if he's saying that to me, he's saying that to you. It is time to take your land. So, Caleb was 40 when God gave him the vision or the plan, whatever you want to call it. Now he's 85. Double and then some. Double the age and then some. So what was the secret to his strength? Okay. Obviously, we know it's not just referring to physical strength here, although I believe he was physically strong. I'm as strong today as I was then. He's speaking of a spiritual strength, which I believe manifests in a physical strength. So what's the secret to this spiritual strength? What, you know, how do we look at this and say, okay, well, I got to stay strong here. So God kept him strong, young and strong physically as well as spiritually. And I believe the two are connected. And you got to remember that he is a picture of the new covenant. So we can learn lots from him and from this story. He is a type and a shadow of the bride of Christ. How to remain strong. And we, the bride of Christ, like I said, who are predominantly made up of the Gentiles, we have the legal right through Christ and his cross to what? The renewal of youthfulness. Very few Christians tap into that. but it is your legal right. And it is never too late to enter into your promised land. Age means nothing to God. Remember Sarah? They thought it was over, done. But God renewed her youthfulness. And she had a child when she was like, I'm not sure, was she 90-some plus, close to 100? Wow. And you know that in the Bible, there's those two who we know specifically God renewed their youthfulness. Now let's look at these two characters. Caleb was one, Sarah was the other. Caleb stands for, we just said, and represents the bride of Christ, who is the children, those of us who are saved by grace. Okay? What does Sarah represent? Remember, you have the two covenants, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion, which Sarah represents? The mountain of grace, the new covenant. So there's two covenants, the old and the new. Sarah is representative of you and I who are under the new covenant, and it was her youth that was renewed. You think the Holy Spirit is trying to show us something here? That in the new covenant, one of the promises is renewal of youth. Very few of us reach for that because we think, oh, well. It's just, I mean, everybody grows old. Everybody, you know, we just, and the Lord spoke to me a long time ago about this. And he said, if you think like the world, you will get the world's results. If you think that's just the way it should be, that's exactly the way it's going to be. You got to change the way you see. So this is one of our legal rights. It is an inheritance Jesus also gave to us at the cross, which was renewal of youth. Psalm 103 says this, verse 5. Psalm 103, verse 5. And we all know Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless his name, and bless, and with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Who forgives all our sins? Who heals all of our diseases? Well, the fifth one in there, the fifth promise, which is the number for grace, is, what is it? He satisfies thy mouth with the good so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Renewal of youth. So what is the secret that keeps Caleb strong, young, youthful? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read verses 30 and 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. Verse 30 says in Isaiah 40, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men will utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as what? Eagles. He's going to renew our youth as the eagle. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Here again we see the eagle is mentioned. And I believe God uses the eagle specifically to help us to understand that the eagle it lives a long life, and its feathers are constantly being restored with new feathers. It's like, just like our hair is constantly growing, our fingernails and so on, the beak as well is constantly being renewed and restored. Now, I know there is a teaching out there that says that the eagle actually sheds his beak and his feathers, but there's some controversy over that. I do believe that they are constantly, if you read up anything about eagles, it says that their feathers are being constantly restored. The beak is constantly being renewed, restored, and they do live. They can live to be 70 years old. And so isn't it awesome that God is given us, because there's not too many animals in God's creation that the snake is one. He sheds his skin and he can grow new skin. Not all God's creation does that. And so there's a scripture in the Bible in Romans chapter 8. I don't believe I have it written down. Romans chapter 8, that it says that the spirit of life that is in you will quicken your short-lived, mortal, perishable bodies by the Spirit that's in you. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit. Quicken means to make alive. And so I believe with all of my heart, if we tap into that, and in my home, every day we take communion, and we're believing every day for the quickening of the body, because there is a lot of things going on in your body you're not even aware of. There is cells breaking down. That's how old age begins. That's how aging starts. Your cells begin to break down. You lose things. Organs begin to wear off. And so we just believe God every day for a quickening in our bodies to keep us vital, alive, healthy. And I believe that, and that's scriptural. The spirit that's in you will quicken, bring to life your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. And also praying in the spirit is another way. Building yourselves up. The word yourselves is build the house by praying in the spirit. Building yourself. People used to think that was your spirit. Your spirit doesn't need to be built up. It's already sealed. It's done. It's as beautiful as it's going to be, as holy and as righteous. But your bodies now, you're still living in a flesh body. Your bodies need to be restored. And in Jude chapter 20, it says, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves, your physical house, which is your body. You are the temple. Surely God would want his temple to be in good shape. And so these are all promises from God's word about renewal of youth, about strength, even when we get older. So let's take this back now. So God has used the eagle to show us that he actually renews and restores us physically. Okay, when you trust him, you gotta, it's all by faith. Every promise God has given us, you need to take by faith. God has made a way for us in the new covenant for believers to remain strong, youthful, even in this world, on the earth. And I believe Caleb's youth was renewed, and the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that those that wait upon the Lord will be renewed in strength. So, now we got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? So I want this. I want this renewal of youth. I want to be strong in the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord, even the youths are going to utterly faint. Speaking about young people, you're going to far outrun them, far outdo them. But only those who wait upon the Lord. So what does it mean? The word wait in the Hebrew is kavah, K-A-W-V-A-W. And it means to bind together by twisting, to be in a state of expectancy, to look patiently for. So what it's telling us to wait on the Lord is to become one with the Lord, one with his word, and to patiently wait for him to bring it to pass. Now the key word here of understanding waiting on the Lord is expectancy. When you're waiting for someone, you're expecting them. Otherwise, you wouldn't be waiting for them. You know, you can sit and wait and wait and wait. But when you get up and walk away, you're not waiting anymore. You've given up on them. And God is saying, don't you give up on me. If I've told you in your heart, if I've given you my word, I will do it. But you must wait with an expectancy. Too many of us have no expectancy of anybody showing up or anything to change. That's why I say, when we look in our next week or our tomorrows, we see nothing change. Why? We have no expectancy. So to wait upon the Lord is to become with one, not only with him, which is his word. Him and his word are one. You become one. You take that word and you say, I am going, that's mine. I claim that. That is who I am. And you begin to see it and you wait for it. You expect it to happen. Just like when you plant a seed in the ground, you don't walk away and just like forget it. No, you go out there. I'm like me now. I'm at the point where I'm looking at my garden every other day. Oh, it's coming up. Look at that. You're expecting something to happen. And that's how we need to be. Be in a constant state, remain in the state of expectancy. And that's where you will remain strong. He who waits upon the Lord will be renewed. We're talking about renewal of strength, renewal of youthfulness, renewal of, like even in the physical. It's all about waiting on the Lord, having that expectancy, making yourself one with his promises. You know, I used to think and was taught years ago that waiting on the Lord is just sitting in a room like just, oh, you know, waiting. I don't know how that's working for you. But anyways, there's a little more to it than just sitting in a room quietly. And there's nothing wrong with that either, is, you know, be still and know that I am God. There's power in that as well. But at the same time, this is not referring to that. This is referring to having an expectancy. I am waiting for God. I know he's coming. I know he's going to bring his word to pass. And in the meantime, you are joined to the hip with him. There is no way. Just like, remember the story of Elisha, when Elisha was following Elijah before Elijah was taken up to heaven? And Elijah was saying, well, you need to go there. No, he said, no, I am not leaving you. He attached himself to Elijah and he said, I'm not leaving you until I get the Spirit. And he did. He did. But had he not been so tenacious about his attachment, he probably wouldn't have gotten the Holy Spirit, but he got a double portion, and he is a picture of the church. So we need to connect with God. We need to connect with his word. And we need to hang on and say, no, I am not going to give up on your promises. That is waiting on the Lord. So to become one with him and his word. Isaiah 64:4 says this. Isaiah 64. We should all be very familiar with this passage of scripture. It says, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, neither perceived by the ear, neither has their eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that what? Waiteth for him. Waiteth is the word they use in the King James Version, which is the one I'm using. Him that trusts, him that never gives up, him that waits on the Lord will be renewed, restored. To a point where your mind can't even conceive it. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for those, what God has prepared for those who wait on him. And you know, what time is it, Cam? Well, we got a lot of time here. 5 minutes, okay. I sometimes think we don't see the whole picture when we're believing God for things. And I'm going to say this, and maybe I want you to ponder it. Give it some thought this week. We always tell people, God wants to see you succeed more than you want to see him succeed, or you want to succeed, okay? He's on your side. But did you ever stop and ask yourself why? Have you ever stopped to wonder, am I seeing this whole thing wrong? Because in life, we see all of these things that I'm talking about as a victory for us. You know, it's a victory in my health. It's a victory in my finances, in my family, wherever you're believing God for, whatever word you're taking to heart. But did you ever stop to think that it's a victory for him? It's a victory for Jesus. And when you can switch that thinking around in your head and you can see it for him, then at the end of the day, just like Abraham saw it that way. And that was why he was able to take Isaac and give him back. You see, the victory that you're fighting for is not even your, it's his victory. And when you can see it as doing it for him, you can understand that why it was all about him. It's always about Jesus. And so when you're out there in the battle of faith, you can know that, you know what? Even though you maybe won't be able to believe it, it's his word and he'll be able to do it because it's his victory. And when we see it as working for towards his victory and how pleased, when you see how pleased he is with that, that all that he did at the cross worked, all that he did at the cross is effective against the devil, and that's a whole nother story, which I'd like to get into, but there's no time. But there's a fight going on between him and Satan, and he wants you to get the victory for him. It's not necessary. I mean, yes, it's for us to enjoy, but it's ultimately for him. And going back to the scriptures, 45 years later, he comes to Joshua and he says, give me this mountain. I am as strong today as I was back then. And then he said, I want this mountain. Now, what mountain is he referring to? Hebron. His inheritance was Hebron. And I thought this was interesting because I looked up the word Hebron, and going back to the fact that Caleb is a representative of the new church, the word Hebron is the word Kebron. And it means seat of association. Now remember, he inherited Hebron. Now, this word Hebron, which means seat of association, is taken from the word kabar, which means to couple together, to join self together with. Now let's fast forward. Remember, he is a type and a shadow of the new covenant. Let's fast forward to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And it's talking about the church and what God has done for the church. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you back up, you can see that they're talking about your inheritance in Christ. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the word together here is used twice in this scripture. But the second time it is used, it is the Greek word synkathizo. And it means to give or take a seat in company with. This word is made up of two words, sun and katido. Together, the word sun means together with, in union, or by association. There you have it. Same thing. His inheritance was Hebron, seat of association. Your inheritance is to be raised with Christ, seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. You are as righteous as Jesus is. You are seated together with him in heavenly places. That is the believer's inheritance. And from that position, we live. And so the first part of that word is together with, by association, companionship, possession, resemblance. And the second, kathizo, is to sit down, to settle down, and to dwell and continue in this place. That's the inheritance of the church. And if you keep on reading, I believe it's in Joshua chapter 21. We're not going to go there today. But it's interesting to note that he goes in, Caleb goes in, he takes Hebron, takes the mountain where the giants were on, okay? The things that scared the 10 spies way back, he takes that mountain down very successfully. Hebron was on the mountain, it was a city. And in, I believe it's Joshua chapter 21, he gives the city back, willingly. And that's what got me thinking, you know, Lord, everything that you give us this side of heaven, the Bible says we're going to be casting our crowns at his feet. We get crowns in this life, rewards. And every one of us is going to cast our crown down. Because whatever that victory was in your life, it's not your victory. It wasn't for you. It was won for him. You see? And in the end, you're going to realize that. He loved you so much, he gave up his life. You're willing to give up anything, just like Abraham was willing to give up Isaac. Because he realized it wasn't about him. It was all about Jesus. And we're going to get to that point too, that every victory belongs to him. And we'll gladly give it up. We were allowed to enjoy everything in this life. But ultimately, we all cast it before him anyways, because without him, we have nothing. But in the meantime, we need to try to understand that he's called us to be strong. He's given us every means to stay strong and to take our dreams, to enter that land. I don't care what your dream is. Your dream isn't going to be the same as mine. No, it's not, because you're different than I am. God is going to use you and give you things that are specifically for you. Even children can dream. And I mean, we tell kids to quit daydreaming. We should let them daydream. Because that's where dreams are birthed. That's where great things begin, in the hearts of people. And so many of us have squished down our dreams, pushed them down because they just weren't convenient, or maybe we didn't have the money, or you know, life just didn't work out the way we thought it was going to work out. God always has a way. Let's go back. Let's be strong. Let's be strong and know our God, and know that if there's something he's laid in our heart, now's the time to step out. Now's the time to take a hold of that word and trust God for it. And watch what he'll do. Amen? We'll close with communion this morning.